from the dead. After Easter, then what? One of the things that's impressed me this week as I've just been living life here in Hillsboro, I visited one family and I noticed that they have some new bushes planted by their front door. And there's mulch and the earth is turned and there are new bushes in. And I happened to see on Facebook that there was one family that's just put a new garden plot in for vegetables for later on in the summer. And at my own house, by the mailbox post, there's a little spray of crocuses that seems to come up every year right about this time. And so everywhere we go this time of year, it's the cold and the relentless snows of the winter have come to an end. And now there is life and bushes and the hope of vegetables and crocuses already here. When we plant and when we turn the earth and when we water, we're doing those things because there are certain consistent patterns that God has established that lead to vegetative life. We do those things because we know that God consistently brings life from those behaviors. When there's sunshine and good earth and water and good seeds or good cuttings, there's going to be fruit and there's going to be growth in the vegetative world. But it's also true that in the spiritual world, there are certain basic patterns, certain ways that God works consistently. And we're going to look at those today. I just want to summarize the sermon for you right now in 5 words. And if you got these 5 words, I hope you won't leave right away. But these words will tell you what I'm going to, where we're going, and it'll help you to review as we close. So here they are. God's patterns lead to life. Turn to your neighbor and just tell him, God's patterns lead to life. It's that simple. Well, let's now turn to the scripture as we turn to John 20 and 21. We're finishing the Gospel of John this week, and we're going to look at two very important sections of the final teachings of Jesus. Let's stand out of respect for God's word as we turn to John 20 and 21. Starting with John 20, verse 19. Please follow as I read. On the evening of that first day of the week, when the disciples were together with the doors locked for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." After he had said this, he showed them his hands and side. The disciples were overjoyed when they saw the Lord. Again, Jesus said, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I am sending you." And with that, he breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive anyone his sins, they're forgiven. If you do not forgive them, they're not forgiven." Moving forward to John 21. Afterward, Jesus appeared again to his disciples by the Sea of Tiberias. It happened this way. Simon Peter, Thomas called Didymus, Nathanael from Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, and two other disciples were together. "I'm going out to fish," Simon Peter told them, and they said, "We'll go with you." So they went out and got into the boat, but that night they caught nothing. Early in the morning, Jesus stood on the shore, but the disciples did not realize that it was Jesus. He called out to them, "Friends, haven't you any fish?" "No," they answered. He said, "Throw your net on the right side of the boat and you'll find some." When they did, they were unable to haul the net in because of the large number of fish. Then the disciple whom Jesus loved said to Peter, "It's the Lord." As soon as Simon Peter heard him say, "It's the Lord," he wrapped his outer garment around him, for he'd taken it off, and jumped into the water. The other disciples followed in the boat, towing the net full of fish, for they're not far from shore, about 100 yards. When they landed, they saw a fire of burning coals there with fish on it and some bread. Jesus said to them, "Bring some of the fish you have caught." Simon Peter climbed aboard and dragged the net ashore. It was full of large fish, 153. But even with so many, the net was not torn. Jesus said to them, "Come and have breakfast." None of the disciples dared ask him, "Who are you?" They knew it was the Lord. Jesus came, took the bread and gave it to them, and did the same with the fish. This was now the third time Jesus appeared to his disciples after he was raised from the dead. When they'd finished eating, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of John, do you truly love me more than these? Yes, Lord, he said, you know that I love you. Jesus said, feed my lambs. Again, Jesus said, Simon, son of John, do you truly love me? He answered, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. Jesus said, take care of my sheep. The third time he said to him, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Peter was hurt because Jesus asked him the third time, do you love me? He said, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. Jesus said, feed my sheep. I tell you the truth. When you were younger, you dressed yourself and went where you wanted. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands, and someone else will dress you and lead you where you do not want to go. Jesus said this to indicate the kind of death by which Peter would glorify God. Then he said to him, follow me. Peter turned and saw that the disciple whom Jesus loved was following them. This was the one who had leaned back against Jesus at the supper and had said, Lord, who is going to betray you? When Peter saw him, he asked, Lord, what about him? Jesus answered, if I want him to remain alive until I return, what is that to you? You must follow me. This is God's word. We'll stop there. Let's pray. Our Father, we remember Jesus' words to his disciples when he said, it's the Spirit that gives life. The flesh is of no avail. The words that I have spoken to you are spirit and they are life. Lord, there is life in these words. I pray that you would, by your Holy Spirit, take these words and make them live in us for your glory and our good. We pray in the name of your Son, our Lord Jesus. Amen. Please be seated. There's an outline in your bulletin that will help you to follow the flow of the sermon this morning. Three simple points. God's work in my... This is all building toward the main principle that God's patterns lead to life. But we see that in these three particular ways. First, God's work in my life begins where I am. God's work in my life begins where I am. Now, we see this in particular in John 20, the first text that we read a few minutes ago. And what we saw there was that in verse 19, on the evening, on the first day of the week, the disciples were together with the doors locked for fear of the Jews. Jesus came and stood among them. So what we see here is that it was right after, it was the evening of the first day of the week. This was the first Easter Sunday. Friday night, Jesus was killed. The reason says he was 3 days in the grave, part of Friday, Saturday, part of Sunday. So the first day of the week, it's Sunday night, the first Sunday after Jesus rises. And they remember that only 48 hours before, that the Jewish people, the Jewish leaders in Jerusalem, had taken Jesus, they hated what he taught, and they killed him. So when it says in verse 19 that the doors were locked for fear of the Jews, they had good reason to be afraid of the Jews. Their leader, the person they'd been following for 3 years, had just been brutally murdered because of what he taught. And they were the followers of that leader. And they didn't know what was going to happen next. They were afraid. They had the door shut. Something that I've been wondering about for years and I've never understood until this week is what I'm about to tell you. Notice that it says, Jesus came and with the doors locked for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them. Now, you know, a lot of scholars have said over the years, well, it's because Jesus in his resurrection body, he just passed through the door. The way they also, some scholars also argue that he passed through the linen that was wrapped around him in the tomb. But the frustrating thing is, if you've been doing this for a while, as I have, you find that some scholars say, oh, yes, he passed through the linen. I say, no, he didn't. And they're good scholars on both sides. Similarly with the door. The doors are locked. Jesus comes in. Some people say, well, he just passed through the door because he had a resurrection body. Other good scholars say, no, he didn't. Doesn't say that. And so I've always been frustrated. Lord, why? You know, you say the door is locked. You say you're there. Why don't you tell us, you know, did you pass through? Or because part of the reason that people get exercise, or some scholars deny that he passed through the door, is there's a text like Acts 12, 10. You may remember when Peter's in prison, and he and John have been put in, or actually, no, this is Peter alone. Peter's in prison, and he's asleep, and everybody's asleep. It's night. An angel comes, gets him out of the prison, and tells him, you know, come, and leads him out. And as they walk through the prison, they come to a gate. And it says that the gate opened by itself. This is in Acts 12:10. And so Peter just walks out. Now, that could have happened with Jesus. The door is locked. Jesus comes. Who knows? An angel or some miraculous thing. Maybe the door opened. So I've always wondered, well, did the door open or did he walk through? You know, it says it's locked. And it says he's in there. But why do you tell us those things and not tell us how? And then you have all these scholars arguing and confusing us for the last 2,000 years. And finally, it's taken me till this week to finally get it, and I have help from others, of course. But what struck me was one scholar I really like says, the reason it doesn't tell you is it doesn't matter. And it doesn't matter for this reason. It doesn't matter because the whole point here is that this is now not Jesus in his body before he died, but this is Jesus in the resurrection body, and he is not just anybody. He's the risen Son of God. And he can go wherever he wants. He can go where your counselor can't go. He can go where your doctor can't go. If you're married, your spouse has access to you in ways that no one else has access to you. But he can go where your spouse can't go. Jesus can go anywhere he wants, and that's the point. The doors were locked, but Jesus went in. It doesn't really matter how. Jesus gets through anywhere, any place, anytime to where he wants to be. He can invade any location on the earth to go where his people are. And that's what he does right here. There is no one like Jesus in the universe. And when he goes to wherever he chooses to go to be with his people, he can do things there that you can't even imagine. So first of all, the doors were locked. And then secondly, it says that the apostles were afraid. Now, I've just mentioned to you that they had very good reason to be afraid because of what happened 48 hours before. I've been a Christian now. Somebody asked me this week, and I was answering, I've been a Christian now for 39 years. Part of the reason I was attracted to Christianity to begin with is I remember I was on a retreat in New Zealand in February of 1976. And the speaker was talking about a verse in Isaiah, Isaiah 41. Fear not, for I am with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. I will help you. I will uphold you with my victorious right hand. At that time in my life, I was actually taking a little time off from college. But when I was in college, I faced pressure every day. Academic pressure, athletic pressure, social pressure, every single day. Can I get it all done? Will I write the paper well enough? Will I write it in time? Which is actually one of my biggest challenges. But there was fear because I wondered, can I deliver? And the expectations were high. And what part of the reason I argued and read and argued for so long was it just seemed to me like such a setup. I felt like a socket and Christianity was the plug. I knew I had needs, and I know Christianity was the answer, but I was sure that's too good an answer. It can't be true. It must be you know, the perfect placebo, because I know that this fits me so well, but I think I'm going for this because of my needs rather than because it's true. And I need to read, I need to be convinced that there's some substance under this Christianity. And I found, I still remember I was in a bookstore on Queen Street in Auckland, which is like Wall Street in Manhattan. And on Queen Street, I was in a Christian bookstore, and I bought a book called Evidence That Demands a Verdict. And I read that, and I read some other books, and I had a stack of books. I found I didn't know C.S. Lewis was a Christian. I found one of his books, I read that. And then I came back into the bookstore a couple days later, and I plowed through Evidence That Demands a Verdict, which is a fairly long book, And at the, I go into the bookstore and I see Volume 2, More Evidence That Demands a Verdict. And when I saw that title, I thought, I can be doing this for the rest of my life. I mean, it's not to say that it's not worthwhile to look for answers, but the answers multiply and multiply. And I knew that I needed to make some kind of... Anyway, here's the point. I became a Christian, and I found then, and I found not find now, that Jesus really makes a difference in my fears. They were locked. The doors were locked. They were in there. They were afraid. And one of the greatest points of contact between the living God and us is that we, to this day, almost every one of us, all of us, have fears. Here's what's expected. Can I deliver? Will my kids be okay? Will my job be okay? There are all these things that we worry about. But Jesus comes in. Thirdly, the doors were locked. The apostles were afraid. And then third, Jesus comes and stands in their midst. Verse 20. It says he showed them. Look with me at verse 20. It says he showed them his hands and side. Now, what does that mean? If he comes into the room and he shows them his hands and side, how far away do you think he was? Now, he could have been as far away as I am from Lisa, or he could have been as far away as I am from Ryan, or he could have been, you know, for, this is a big room. My bet is that he was close to them. And here's the point. The reason that we're told that is that Jesus, that's who he is. He wants to come close. He didn't shout through the wall, hey, I'm out here. Believe me, I rose. He comes in, says, look, look. He wants us to know him. He's not playing games with us. If you're looking for answers, he will answer your questions. He wants you to see. He wants you to interact with him. He wants you to trust him. He wants you to love him. His body was there. Here's why we need this. I was talking to someone this week who's under a huge amount of pressure in their work. One of the members of our congregation. Enormous pressure in their work. And as we were talking about this pressure, one of the things I realized is, it seems to me as though this person has an enemy, this believer. And I was very sad when I heard that because I, my sense from everything, I'm not actually there in the workplace, but as I hear this story, what I understand is that the best I know, the believer is trying to do what's right and trying to follow the Lord. But it seems as though there's someone who's an authority over this person who has it in for this person, for the Christian. And it doesn't matter that the Christian is trying their very hardest to do the right thing and to try to get along and to try to please the person on top of him professionally. It doesn't matter about all that because the person above him has decided, I don't like you. I'm going to make it hard for you. But then I remembered back to times in my life where I actually... a long time ago, but I had a boss who was like that, not really a boss, but someone in authority over me at work who was like that all the time, every day. He just had a very difficult personality, and he actually hated most people. But since I worked with him, I got to experience the full benefit. And so he would curse at me, and he cursed at everybody. He had sort of a surly personality, and things had gone wrong in his life, and he was a bitter man. And as I was praying for this person and talking to them, I realized, I all of a sudden thought of Potiphar's wife. You remember Joseph, the story? Joseph gets sold by his brothers and he goes into slavery and then he goes to work in Potiphar's house. And when he's in Potiphar's house, you think, well, this could be good because Potiphar's an important and powerful position and maybe if he does well in Potiphar's house, things will go well. What happens is Potiphar's wife tries to seduce him and then lies and says it's Joseph's fault. And Joseph goes from Potiphar's house, he went from the slave market to Potiphar's house, then he goes into prison. And, I began to tell this person about that story. And the point is, it doesn't end, the story doesn't end with him going to prison. It's Joseph. Most of you know how that story ends. He's in prison. He gets out of prison. He becomes ruler of all Egypt. The story ends well. And you need to know that. The reason you need it to have Jesus come and stand in your midst is because sometimes you're going to have to trust him when you're dealing with Potiphar's wife. Maybe you're not right now. Maybe you are. Sometime you will. Sometime you'll go through things that are hard for you and you don't understand why. You're doing your very best, but that's there. So it's incredibly encouraging for us to know that with us, the way it was with the first disciples, Jesus begins where we are. The doors can be locked, but he comes in. He comes to us in our fears. He doesn't say, hey, you know, you get your fears straightened out and I'll come to you. No, he comes to us to help us have the faith so that we can get through our fears. So far, we've seen that God's work begins where I am. Secondly, God's work is not stopped by my failures. God's work is not stopped by my failures. Some of you may remember there's a man named Neville Chamberlain, very famous in British history, world history. He is famous because during the rise of Adolf Hitler, he just decided in his confidence that the Prime Minister of England that he could go negotiate with Hitler. And so he's very famous for come flying back from meeting with Hitler in Germany. He flies back in England and he says, there's going to be peace in our time. Peace in our time. I forget how many weeks it was after that that the Blitzkrieg swept through Poland. And pretty soon all of Europe was lost. And if it weren't for England holding on for a long time, it took the U.S. a long time to get into the war, and Britain was really finished as an empire by what the Germans did to them. Their money was lost, their men were lost, their economy was in ruins, their country was in ruins. Peace in our time. It was a very dramatic mistake. I remember, and again, it was actually during my New Zealand trip, because a lot of Anglophiles in New Zealand, largely settled by British people. But there's a man who was a friend of one of the people I lived with in New Zealand, and he came to dinner one night, and I said, what's your name? He said, Neville Chamberlain Smith. I thought, people called you that? It's sort of like naming your son the greatest failure in 20th century political history. But anyway, that was his name. I mentioned the story of Neville Chamberlain because of a very vivid illustration from history. But here's the point. We all make mistakes. Now, you might not make mistakes as often or as dramatically as other people, but there's not one of us in this room who lives up to our own standards consistently, not to mention God's standards. We all fall short. So, there are three lessons from Jesus' dialogue with Peter that we see in chapter 21, verse 15 to, we'll see it down to verse 22. His work is not stopped by my failure. Maybe he didn't fail the way Neville Chamberlain did as dramatically on the world stage, but every one of us falls short sometimes. Three things we see, it's not in your outline, but if you want to put them in, you can. Three ways in which Jesus dealt with him, and he's very likely to deal with you. First, it was uncomfortable and humiliating to deal with Jesus after the failure. Three times Jesus said, Peter, do you love me? Three times Peter said he did. Why did Jesus ask three times? Almost certainly because Peter, Jesus predicted, Peter, you're going to deny me three times. He goes, no. They may, I won't. And then sure enough, he denies Jesus three times. That's why in verse 17 it says, Peter was hurt. You bet he was hurt. Jesus was really kind of forcing him to deal with the full extent of his failure. Saying, Peter, you got to recognize this before you can go on with me. You're a pretty confident guy. You're very likely a big guy. You've been confident in your work up to this point. You're pretty confident that you're better than the other disciples around you. You're a confident guy. But if you're going to be confident in yourself, I'm not going to be able to use you. And if we don't get this straight right at the start, things won't go well. And so you and I have to get this straight, Peter, that you need to be not trusting yourself, you need to be trusting something else. You need to be trusting me. This was Jesus' way of doing three things: calling Peter to account for his threefold denial, reminding him of the most important lesson in Christianity. We're called to love God and his Son. We're called to love him, and we're called to trust him. He's also recommissioning Peter here. He's saying, Peter, Matthew 16, you're going to be the rock. I'm going to build my church on the kind of faith that you have. And Peter was evidently the leader all through the Gospels. First 10 chapters of the book of Acts, he's the leader in the book of Acts. Next, the end of the book of Acts, it's Paul who first hits Peter, and then it's Paul who emerges. But the point is, Peter was the leader of the original 12. But when Jesus dealt with him, it was uncomfortable and humiliating. And if you and I have failed and we're going to deal with Jesus, we have to confront our sin. And when we do that, it's going to be uncomfortable and humiliating, but it's got to be done. Rip off the Band-Aid, get it done. Second, it was Peter's business only. Verse 18, he says, they have the dialogue about, do you love me, feed my sheep? And then further down it says, I tell you the truth, in verse 18, when you were younger, you dressed yourself, went where you wanted, but when you're old, you'll stretch out your hands. Someone else will dress you and lead you where you don't want to go. It was a figure of speech in the first century. To stretch out your hands was a reference to crucifixion. And that's why it says here in verse 19, Jesus said this to indicate the kind of death by which Peter would glorify God. Now, there's very strong and early church tradition that Peter was crucified. There's also a little bit later church tradition that says that he refused to be crucified upright because Jesus was crucified that way. He didn't want to be crucified in the way that Jesus was because he didn't think he was worthy to be crucified the way Jesus was. So he said, crucify me upside down. Now, we don't know that that's true, but it might be true. There's pretty strong evidence that he was martyred. The point is that Jesus telling him now, you know, I don't know if I would like that, but Jesus always knows what he's doing. He tells Peter, look, you know, if we get started here, first of all, you need to realize you got to trust me, and second of all, I'm going to tell you, you're going to be crucified. Why? I don't know. Jesus knows what he's doing. He told him. And then toward the end of this little encounter, Peter sees John, and he says, what about him? He says, what is that to you? As for you, you follow me. We're often doing that. We're often doing that. We see the way God works in someone else's life, or we don't like the way that God is dealing in our life. He said, what about them? You know, what? They're not going through what I'm going through, or they're having advantages that I don't have, or whatever. And we think, what about them? And Jesus' word to us consistently is, don't worry about them. Worry about me. Third, what Jesus did with Peter strengthened him mightily to act. Peter was a changed man after this. They were all afraid. They were kind of meandering around aimless. They went fishing. But now Peter is strengthened because of the encounter with Jesus. He'd failed because of his fears. Jesus had work for him to do. And Christianity, actually, this is so important. I want every one of you to get this. In Christianity, the point of Christianity is not that you give God a perfect record and you point to your perfect past because you live a perfectly holy life. Yes, we are called to holiness, every one of us. Without holiness, no one will see the Lord. But none of us is very like, none of us will live up to that fully and completely. 1 John 2:1. Dear children, I write this to you so that you will not sin. But if anybody does sin, we want to speak to the Father in our defense. We're called not to sin, and we should not sin. But when we do, we have this way forward. Now, we shouldn't sin often, and we shouldn't sin badly. But when we sin, there's something to do. We're called to holiness. And if we know him really, we will be changed by him really. Still, the point of Christianity is not that you give him a perfect record. God gives you a perfect record. God gives you the record of his Son. We say it every Sunday when we have communion. 2 Corinthians 5:21. For our sake, he, God, made him, Jesus, to be sin for us. He who knew no sin became sin for us so that we, who have a lot of sin, could become the righteousness of God in Christ. Your past and even your present is not the decisive factor in your relationship with God. Christ's past and Christ's ongoing prayers for you are the decisive factor in what's going to happen with you in terms of your relationship with God. And so in Peter's life, we see that Jesus recommissioned, feed my sheep, 3 times. He recommissioned him so that he would get busy about the things. God knew when he chose Peter, that Jesus knew in advance that Peter would deny him. Jesus knows in advance all the ways that you and I fall short as well. He didn't choose you because he thought you were going to be perfect. He chose you knowing exactly who you are. Feed my lambs, feed my sheep, it says over and over. And the point here is just in the same way that Jesus is the true shepherd who takes care of the lambs, he appoints Peter and the other apostles to be the subordinate under-shepherds. 1 Peter 5:2 and 3. Peter says, as a fellow elder, I appeal to you elders, tend the flock of God that is your charge. So Peter speaks to all elders throughout the history of the church and says, tend the flock of God that is your charge. That's the elder's work, to take care of sheep. But Peter, we're about to see, so far we've seen that God's work starts where I am. God's work has not stopped by my failures. And now thirdly, we're going to see God's work in my life. Here we are back to the crocuses, okay, and the bushes and the vegetable gardens. We're back to that because God's work follows consistent patterns. And what we see about Peter is that he was committed. There are five ways that Peter's life was radically different. That we see an energy, a power, a consistency in Peter that wasn't there before to do specific things, five of them. Here's why I want you to pay attention to these things, because you should be involved in some way in every one of these five things. And healthy churches should be involved in every one of these five things. We had a person who was here who was a leader not long ago, and as he was right before he left for various reasons. But he was in a meeting with me, and somehow the five purposes of the church came up. And he said, "Well, these purposes are not, it's arbitrary. It's not that important." And I sat there and I was stunned. And I partly felt a failure because I felt, I guess I just haven't done a good enough job of teaching these things often enough or clearly enough from the Bible. Because what that man didn't know was that I and a small group of people, and some of them are in this room today, about 16 years ago, back to 20 years ago, we were doing these five purposes at a church near here. We were doing them, and we were seeing fruit in all these five areas. We thought we could be doing these things better. We went to Saddleback Church in California, Rick Warren's church. Rick Warren's church is probably the church in the country that is most effectively and clear-sightedly pursuing these five things. If any of you have ever been to Saddleback, you know there are probably several dozen doors to get into their sanctuary because the sanctuary is so huge. Doesn't matter which one you go through, there are dozens of doors to get in. But on those doors, there are five principles carved into the glass doors, every one of them. These five purposes are... Why? Because Rick Warren made them up? No, because Rick Warren sees their New Testament teachings about what Christians should be and do. So here they are. Number one, we see that Peter was committed to personal and corporate worship. Peter was the leader of the apostles. Jesus told the apostles when he saw them in Galilee that we just talked about this little fish breakfast by the Sea of Galilee. After that, he told them, go back to Jerusalem and pray and wait until you're clothed with power from on high. They go back. It says in Acts 1:14, they all joined together constantly in prayer, along with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brothers. They all joined together. That's verse 14. Verse 13 tells the disciples who were there, first on the list is Peter. First on most of the lists is Peter and lists of the disciples. Peter was committed to personal and to corporate worship. Second, he lived in close fellowship with other believers. Acts 2:42. It says in Acts 2:42, when you see the church in the earliest days, when the church is starting to be the church, it says, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to the prayers. Peter was part of that. He was part of the fellowship. They lived near each other. They worshiped together. They talked about the Lord with each other and with outsiders together. And the church was a closely knit group of people. Third, it says, we know that he taught and studied Scripture. When he stands up in Acts 2, we see this especially in Acts 2:42. Well, the verse I just mentioned to you a minute ago, it says, they, the Christians, devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and fellowship. And we know what kinds of things that Peter taught. He was the leader of the 12. The kinds of things he taught were the kinds of things he preached when he preached in Acts 2 and 3,000 people were converted. He taught Scripture. If you read Peter's letters, 1 Peter, 2 Peter, it's filled with Scripture, with God's Word. Peter studied and Peter taught Scripture. If you're going to be a healthy, growing Christian, Scripture is going to be part of your life. You're going to be a worshiper. You're going to be in fellowship and you're going to be in the Word. Fourth, he served people inside and outside the church. We know that in Acts 3, there was a beggar outside the temple. He wasn't one of the believers, and Peter just healed him. He served the believers who are part of the church. He served people outside the church. He was serving others. He served them in ways that they just needed. I just want to put in a small personal prayer request. I may have mentioned this before. April 24th, we're getting closer. It's going to be you know, 12 days from today. But 12 days from today, all 600 plus members of the senior class are going to go through the high school gym here, and we have it's called Sources of Strength, and it's really a secular program. Nurses, coaches, counselors, clergy, me, I'm not alone, but there'll be eight tables, and there'll be eight different groups of community people who will be there. And why are we doing? Why is this thing being organized? Because there've been so much suicide and so much death in the senior class, and so we're supposed to have something intelligent and helpful to say. I don't think I'm allowed to jump up on the table and say, "Believe in Jesus, and it'll all get better." Wouldn't it be quite true anyway? Because it doesn't. Sometimes tough things come. But anyway, I have to be careful what I say. But I've been invited to come and speak, to be involved. And so it's true with you. It's true with me. We all serve inside and outside. We should be serving other people. Fifth, it says, we know that he testified about Jesus. We see this especially in Acts 2:14 when the Holy Spirit comes and people say, "Oh, they're drunk." And Peter's the one who stands up and starts to speak and explain, "No, they're not drunk. This is because of Jesus." So anyway, just to recap, it's the way when after Peter was recommissioned by Jesus, his life began to show consistently five behaviors. He was a worshiper. He was in fellowship. He studied and taught the word. He served other people. And he testified about Jesus. Part of the reason I'm very encouraged about our church right now is when I go around and visit here and there, I hear stories. The crafters group met this week. And I drink my coffee out of a big mug that's kind of it's a mug that was a craft project, I don't know, a year or two ago. And some woman who went to crafters, and it wasn't my wife, somebody made me a coffee mug with a sort of a supposedly Christmas cocoa drink powder mix inside, and it's the biggest mug I have in the office, and I use this mug all the time. The crafters, anyway, getting off the point. But there's some ladies who are not part of our church at all, but they like to go to crafters, and they like to hang around with our sisters who go to crafters. And I hear, you know, I visit Sunday schools, I go to small groups. People are doing these things. By God's mercy, it's very exciting when I get around and see these five things are happening here. These are part of God's pattern that brings life the way sun and water bring crocuses. Three points as we conclude. First, I need to recommit to serving faithfully where I was called. The Christian life is not a sprint. In college, I swam. I wasn't very fast. And so I thought, well, I watched the people who swim the 50. The 50, you get on the block, you jump in, you don't even breathe half the time. The good guys don't even breathe. Bing, bing, down and back, you're done. The good ones are done in about 20 seconds. You can ask Connie, the really good ones, because her son is one of them in the nation. But in any case, you don't have to breathe. So that's the 50, down and back. I swam the 1,000, down and back, 40 times. It's not a sprint. The Christian life is not a sprint either. You can't just jump in and thrash around and be done. There are times to jump in and thrash around, but this is a long-distance gig. Sometimes when we're serving, we see people around us. Well, what about them? Don't worry about them. Don't worry about them. You serve where you're called. One of the blessings here is that we have people who are gifted in so many different ways in this room. Some of you are teaching Sunday school to little kids. Some of you are teaching Sunday school to big people. Some of you are teaching Sunday school to mid-range people. And we've got a lot of people teaching. And there's so many. There's people doing worship. There are people doing setup. There are a lot of ways of serving here. But all of us need to recommit to serving well and faithfully where we are. Don't worry about the other guy. Second, though it may be humiliating, I need to take my failures to the Lord. As I said before, we fail in different ways, but we all fail, right? Let's be honest. We all fail. We all fall short of our own standards, not to mention God's. But that's where, actually, this man that I was talking to this week, who's got a Potiphar's wife in his life, who's having a lot of trouble at work, he there was something that disappointed him. He hadn't done well. And I said, look, that's the whole point, Philippians 3. Paul says, I don't consider myself to have arrived spiritually. I don't consider myself already perfect, but I keep going on, grasping ever more firmly that purpose for which Christ Jesus grasped me. I press on toward the goal of the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus, forgetting what lies behind. If you sin, take one look at your sin and take 10 looks at the cross of Jesus Christ. If you've failed and if you've blown it recently in some area, we're always falling down in the Christian life. The standards are very, like, I thought it was quite an interesting story about Rob and the 81-inch wooden toe kick. I was trying to think about that. If he has an 81-inch door, that's a pretty wide door. Think about it. 36 inches as a yardstick is 3 wide. 72 then would be 2 yardsticks. How he gets an 81-inch toe kick, I have no idea. He either has wide doors or wide toes or wide something. Regardless. But when he told that story, we could all identify, right? We all know that. We all know that. We forget that God's supposed to, but we forget that our family members, our spouses and our loved ones, are. We need to treat them well and not, they're more important than the toe kick. You see the verse there on your outline. The righteous falls 7 times and rises again. So if you fell, rise up. Third, I welcome the risen Son of God into my life. You may today have fears. You may have fears about your health. You may have fears about finances. Some of you have legitimate concerns about family members. You may feel beyond the reach of help and hope because of things that are going on with you. Health things, maybe. Relationship things. I don't know. But here's the incredible good news about Christianity. You are never beyond the reach of Jesus' help and hope. Locked doors don't faze him. It doesn't matter how he gets in. He can always get in. He can get in and say, peace be with you. He can go in and take your fears away. But you need to let him come all the way in. I have an accountability partner. I'm getting to be an older guy. All right? A little bit older. But I have an accountability partner. And I talk to him at least every week. I text him more often than that. Part of the reason I do it is that my heroes are men who do the same thing. Are you allowing other people, and especially are you allowing God into the very middle of your life? Because if you let him in, it's what he says. He stands at the door and knocks, and he says, anyone hears my voice, I will come in. He'll come into the very middle of your fears and your struggles. He's the risen Son of God, and he can do things in you that you can never imagine. He comes to bring you peace with God, peace with others. Assuming you can't have peace with others because you've got a Potiphar's wife in your life, and sometimes all of us do, he gives you peace with God and peace in your own heart in the midst of that troubling situation. These are God's patterns that lead to life. When we serve faithfully in the areas that we're called, the 5 areas that Peter was involved in, that the church needs to be, our church is involved in, that you need to be involved in, when you serve faithfully, when you take your failures to the Lord, and most of all, my brothers and sisters, if it needs to be done today, if you need to open up some area and let him in, open up, because it's that, more than anything, that leads to life. There are certain ways of getting vegetables and crocuses and bushes in your front yard. This is the way to get spiritual life in you. Let's pray. Father, we just thank you for your Son. We just thank you that he is the risen Son of God and that everything is different because of him. Lord, I just thank you for this wonderful congregation that serves in so many people are serving so well in so many different areas. Lord, I pray that we would be very conscious of your presence here among us and that we would be fortified and made glad The disciples were glad when you stood among them. Make us glad as we see you here, as we open our lives to you and you bring joy on the very inside. In Jesus' name we pray.